So you know that I grew up in Canada, and I actually went to a small Christian school when I was a kid. And in the winter, which starts sometime in October and ends sometime in April or May, we had a lot of snow. And just like in this parking lot here, we had a parking lot by our school. And what they used to do is they would plow it to one end. So, of course, there would be like a mountain of snow, and that would just build up over the season. Because let me tell you this, up in Canada, anyway, in Alberta, once you get snow, it's there for the season. None of this business of a snow and then 2 days later it's gone. But here's the deal. We would get out there playing at recess time, and we would play King of the Castle. Anybody ever played King of the Castle? Climb to the top of that ice mountain. I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. And even though it was a Christian school, and I would throw those taunts out and sometimes physically pull my friends down, and hey, if they happen to roll onto the pavement down there, that's, you know, too bad for them. So this idea of wanting to take the high ground, it's like an instinct within us, isn't it? And also this tendency to taunt our underlings, all part of that. Well, today in the text that we're reading as we go through the series of David, David takes a high place. David takes a fortress. He takes a stronghold. And there are also taunts that are thrown toward him. But let's stand as we read the scripture from 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord had said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The king is dead. Long live the king. Saul is dead. Not only is Saul dead, but Abner is dead. Joab took care of that. We see at the beginning of this text that the leaders of Israel have come to the realization, with the fact that their king is dead and their great general is dead, that they should sue for peace, because there had been civil war between Judah and the other tribes of Israel for quite a period of time. So they come to David and they say, "You ought to be our king. You are our flesh and blood. We're all part of one big family. Yes, we're 12 tribes, but we are all descendants of Abraham." And not only that, they recalled the truth at the anointing of David: "You will be the shepherd of my people Israel." The leaders of Israel had finally come to a place where they were embracing that truth. They realized, of course, that David had been the one who was fighting these military campaigns, fighting on their behalf, fighting against the Philistines, and not just the Philistines, but all of the Canaanites and whoever was living in the land, so that the people of Israel could have a secure and safe place. I'd like to split this sermon up into three. We're going to talk about the territory. We're going to talk about the taunt. and we're going to talk about the truth. Let's look at the territory first. There are a couple of reasons why David needs to take this citadel of Zion, this Mount Ophel, this place of the Jebusites. Look at it this way. He has now been crowned king of all of Israel. But he needs a place that is neutral territory, where all of the people of Israel can come and say, hey, this is our city. This is the place. And that would not be Hebron. He had been king of Hebron, which is situated right in the middle of Judah's territory. And I was telling people at the Bible study on Tuesday, you recall, even in the history of our own country, remember when they were trying to decide what's going to be the capital of the United States of America? Well, there was places like New York, and there were places like Philadelphia. But that wasn't appealing to most people, because who just wants to have a capital city in Philadelphia, which just belongs to Pennsylvania, or in New York State? They wanted to have a neutral place, a place that was set aside. Now, no one knows who was in the room when the deal was made, but we know what the outcome was. They took a piece of property on the coast, and they made it Washington, D.C., and that became the capital. And that was acceptable to all of the states. And in a similar way, when David would take the citadel of Zion, and he would take over this Jebusite fortress, he could make that his capital, and it would be acceptable to all of the people of Israel. So there was a practical, political reason why it looked good for him to take over this Jebusite city. But there was also other considerations. There were military considerations. You've got a foreign element, like a wedge, in the middle of your territory. That's not a good situation. And he knew that, David, as a military leader. You can't have the enemy in your midst, can you? And on top of it, it's a high place. And those people could wreak havoc with you because they could lob their spears and their arrows at you from above. God had promised all of the land of Israel to his people. In Deuteronomy, we see that promise that Moses articulates again. God has promised you all of the land. Everywhere where the sole of your foot treads is yours. I love that. Isn't that just like our God? It's all yours, but you have to take it. We all agree that God feeds the birds of the air, right? But he doesn't throw the food in the nest. Birds have to go out and get their own food. And just as surely as God has promised that all of this promised land will become part of the inheritance of God's people, only the places where the foot of their boot fell ever really became theirs. There were other places they didn't put their feet because they just couldn't dislodge those people, and it was never part of the promised land. Isn't that a beautiful principle when you think about it? God has promised you territory, but you have to walk it out. You have to be faithful. You have to take that territory by faith, through faith. So, this is a beautiful thing. The territory is there, and it has to be taken over. And David knows that he has to launch a military assault on the Jebusites. Now, let's look at this situation of the taunt. Na 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 boo boo. We're in a fortress, and you can't catch us. You guys are ineffective in any attempts that you're going to make to take over our walled city. Man, even our lame and our blind could ward you off. My mom used to say, listen, if you're not strong, you got to be smart. You ever heard that expression? Maybe it was my mom's unique expression. If you're not strong, you got to be smart. Well, there was no way that David was going to be able to take over this fortress with his military might. So he had to be smart. Now, as it is, there is a spring that wells up at the base of one of the hills of Jerusalem. And that has been a spring that has been welling up with lots of water for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Sometimes springs dry up if there's an earthquake, but that has not happened at the spring of Gihon. In fact, this city goes back at least 4,000 years. Are y'all familiar with the story of Abraham and Melchizedek? Abraham's coming into the land around 1800, 1850 BC, and he has taken up residence there, and God has made him all sorts of promises. Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham, I am going to make your descendants like the stars of heaven, like the grains on the beach. I'm going to make you great. Well, Abraham also had to fight against enemies. And at one point, he does fight against enemies, and a king comes to him, a king from Salem, Melchizedek, the righteous one. We sometimes see in that a picture of the incarnate Christ, this one that Hebrews describes as never having a beginning or never having an end. But be that as it may, there is this king of Salem, and it is believed that that is the place that he came from, Jerusalem. So when the Jebusites, not long after Abraham came in and took over that town, they realized it had a great source of water and that they could fortify the city, and it became a Jebusite fortress. Later on, it was changed to Jerusalem, and there are different meanings of that. Some people think that Jebu and Jeru connected, they just kind of, and then Salem, city of peace. So anyway, David is listening to the taunts of the enemy. Ha! You can't take this city! Ha! Whatever your weapons are, they're going to be ineffectual. I want to ask you, are you listening to the taunts of the enemy in your life? Where is it that the Lord is saying to you, ha! Imposter. Ha! Weak one. Ha! What? Fill in the blank. Don't we hear the tapes in our head? Don't we hear the enemy speaking the taunts in our hearts? Ah, you're weak. Who are you? You're a fraud. You're fake. You'll never be able to do that. Let's be wise, the scripture says. Let's be smart here for a moment. And let's allow the truth of scripture to speak into our hearts, into the deep recesses of the places of unbelief and of doubt and of the questions that we have. When you hear the voice of the enemy saying, "You're weak," here's the word of truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ah! You'll be defeated. The battle belongs to the Lord. Your weapons, useless. Take up the spiritual weapons of our warfare. Gird yourself up. Take the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Speak truth into those places. Our fortress and our defenses, the enemy says, are impenetrable. And the scripture says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe that? Do you believe the word of God? How do we know that? Because his spirit is quickening truth into our lives. And we must receive that. It's just like, it's like the territory. We have to tread our foot on that. Where are the places, the fortresses that God is calling you to step out in faith and take the land, take the territory? Is it in your marriage? Is there weaknesses there that God is saying, step up. Step up in faith. Claim that territory. Perhaps it's with your children. Is there a place and territory where God is calling you to step out in faith and be bold? To pray into those situations that are challenging with our kids and perhaps our grandkids. Stepping out in faith and claiming that territory. Perhaps it's in your business. Maybe there's an area where God is calling you to step up in faith. Maybe you're full of doubt or full of fear or full of questions. Hear the voice of the Lord. I'm with you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Maybe it's an area in your personal life. Maybe there's a stronghold. Maybe there's territory that the enemy has just a little niche, so to speak, in your life. Don't give him any quarter. Take that place. Step out in faith. Claim that enemy stronghold for God. This taunt, this statement, the lame and the blind will be able to overcome your strongest, should be something that we can lean into. You know, when the enemy says, you're weak, you're blind, you're helpless, you're like, yeah, I am. That's true. If it were just little old me, then absolutely, positively, that is right. But it's not just me. Christ is with me, the hope of glory. I think it's interesting that David also leaned into that taunt. The text here is hard to understand, and it's a little complicated, but it says there that David hates the blind and the lame. And he says that the blind and the lame will be banished from my palace. I don't know how to explain that. Is he just talking about the blind and the lame of the Jebusites, saying that they'll never be able to come into his holy place, into this beautiful palace? Or is he really just a man of his time? Like, oh, there's something wrong with you. And so you can't come into the palace. I don't know. But David's son is one who should, for us, be the true reflection of what the great king does when he takes territory. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. On Palm Sunday, this humble king arrived on the foal of a donkey. And people laid down their coats and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came into the city. In some sense, there's this picture from Zechariah as the conquering king, but also as this humble king who would lay down his life. One of the first acts that Jesus does when he gets into the city of Jerusalem is he clears the temple of the buyers and the sellers and the people that have made a mockery of what Jerusalem stands for. The city of peace, the city of welcome for all the nations. Jesus clears that out. It's a clear parallel to what David did 1,000 years before. But here's one striking difference. While David banned the lame and the blind, the very next verse in Matthew 21, verse 14 says, you can read it for yourself, and the lame and the blind came to Jesus, and he healed them. Do you feel lame? Do you feel blind? Yeah, that's us. That's us who have come to Jesus, to his holy mountain, And instead of being rejected, because of what Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem, where he gave his life a ransom for many, that he welcomed us into his fold, into the reality of the new life that we have in Christ, where we are more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. David wrote a psalm not long after he conquered this Jebusite citadel. It's recorded in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Do you think that David was talking about himself when he wrote that, when the Holy Spirit inspired him? The joy of the whole earth. Why is Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth? It's because of what Jesus did there. He laid down his life for us. The city of the great king. That great king is the son of David. That great king is the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ welcomes us into his family, into the holy place. And just as Bob said, we don't know when Jesus is coming back again, but we do know this. That when in the end of all things we are gathered, we will be gathered in the new Jerusalem. The picture of the city of God that is described in Revelation 21. This amazing city where we will be welcomed. It will be a city of peace. And why? Because the King of Peace abides there. And no longer will people say God is not with us. But they will say God is present with his people. And he will remove our lameness and our blindness. He will remove every tear from our eye. And he will love us as the beloved for all eternity. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ has won that victory for us. And we are received by him, by his grace and by his mercy and by his peace. Amen.